So we continue tonight with the Sermon on the Mount, with the Beatitudes. We are now on the last Beatitude. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when man shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You know, I've seen, I've seen a lot of street preachers in my day. Now, some of them have been very good, have not been offensive in the way that they present the gospel. But I've seen a number that have offended in the way they've done things, and the anger that they seem to have as they spoke, or in getting in someone's face and trying to make sure that they get something in their hands when someone says no, that they don't want it. And although I appreciate their zeal and their passion for trying to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out, I think that they kind of missed the mark to some degree. You've probably seen their like and know what I mean. But what they do is they'll probably go back home and they'll feel like they were persecuted for Christ's sake, for the gospel's sake. And because they probably were persecuted, they were probably ridiculed. I've seen it happen myself, that they were ridiculed and belittled. And it's quite possible that there may have been physical violence. I've never seen that myself. But it happens. And you wonder, are they the result of this passage? Where Jesus says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And I think that most of them would say, yes, this is true. I'm being persecuted for the gospel's sake. When in reality, they're probably being persecuted because they are offensive, not because the gospel is offensive. Most of the people that they were belligerent with weren't listening to the words they said. Didn't want to hear what they had to say. Never actually understood a word they said because they were being shouted at. And so when they were persecuted, they weren't persecuted because of the message they were giving. They were persecuted because of the way they were giving the message. Because the method that they were using to give it. I'm not saying that street preaching is wrong. Street preaching is absolutely good. But it has to be done in a certain way where the preacher is not offensive. The gospel is offensive enough to the world. We don't need to be putting ourselves in the way. And that's something that Jesus Christ is talking about here. This beatitude is so misunderstood. It's misunderstood by the world, but it's so misunderstood by Christians. It's misunderstood by those who claim Christ. And so it's a real problem. It's a real problem that people think they're being persecuted, and they might be persecuted. It might truly be happening to them, but it might be happening for the wrong reason. And they're going to claim this verse, this beatitude and this promise, and say, "I'm being persecuted for Jesus Christ's sake." When in reality, they're not. They're being persecuted for a different reason. And Jesus Christ is going to clarify it for us, because you see this first verse, it says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." And that seems like a broad term. It can mean a lot of things. But Jesus Christ clarifies it. That's why this beatitude is more than just one verse. He clarifies it for us. He says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." That's the clarifier, "for my sake." For the cause of Christ. And so what we're going to look at tonight is this beatitude. And find out, what exactly does he mean? What exactly does Christ mean? Because it's easy to be offensive. There are many ways we can do it. There are many ways that we can bring persecution upon ourselves. And if we're not careful, we will be persecuted for no reason. Because it's not the cause of Christ. And what we want to do is make sure that if persecution comes, it's because of him and not because of us. So again, let me read it again. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So one of the first things we have to do is remind ourselves what blessedness is. This is a happiness. This is a joy that's within a believer. This is something that is not transient. It doesn't just go away. It's not fleeting. It's not based off of our circumstances. Remember that the Beatitudes are a portrait of a Christian. They're not a circumstance. If you follow these things, then you will become a Christian. There are many throughout the years, throughout the centuries, who thought, well, if I'm persecuted, that makes me a Christian. If I do something for Christ and I'm persecuted for it, then I'm going to be a Christian. No, you can be persecuted and call yourself a Christian and still not be one. And that's what's great about these Beatitudes. It gives you a picture of what a Christian looks like. And if you follow these Beatitudes and you look at these Beatitudes and you can see yourself in them because you've trusted Christ. But if you haven't trusted Christ, then you're not going to see yourself in these Beatitudes. And no matter what you do following them, you might be a nice person, but you're not going to go to heaven. And any persecution that comes your way will not be truly for Christ's sake. And so when Jesus says, blessed are they, it's because they truly are blessed. Blessed with eternal life, blessed with the knowledge that if Christ has died for them, then what can the world do? What can be done against them? Well, there's nothing. The doctrines about Jesus Christ and his care for his people, the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, the peace of God that dwells within them, the fact that he's going to take care of them and all things work together for their good, those are all wrapped up in the idea of this blessedness, this happiness that dwells within us. It's true happiness. No matter what the world does, no matter how much persecution they bring, a true Christian can be truly happy, no matter how tough it gets. And that's the idea behind this. So I mentioned in the introduction that Jesus Christ says this, and so many people misunderstand it. So one of the ways that we've looked at in the Beatitudes at this point to try and clarify what he does mean is to find out what he doesn't mean. What are the things that Jesus is not talking about? And so we're going to do that again this evening because there are so many that misunderstand what he says. Jesus is not talking about being offensive in the way you speak. You know, there are so many, and I mentioned this in the introduction, they'll shout at someone, and then they'll decry them for their sin. And yes, they're sinners, but so is this person speaking. Each one of us are sinners. There's no reason for someone to be angry and belligerent to someone else. That's not what Jesus calls us to. He calls us to be pure, poor in spirit, to mourn over sin, to be meek. He calls us through these Beatitudes to be something different than the world. And if you are offending people by the way you speak, you're not going to, and you're persecuted, it's not because of Jesus' sake, it's because of the way you're speaking. Even it doesn't matter what the message you're speaking is. If you're the one bringing the persecution, then it's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about for my sake. One of the ways that people can be persecuted is being self-righteous. You notice he didn't say that. He said for righteousness' sake. He didn't say for self-righteousness' sake. Self-righteousness is the idea that I'm better than you. That because I'm a Christian, I've purged myself of so many things and I'm going to walk and I'm going to show myself to be better than you. And people get persecuted for that. And they should get persecuted for that because that's a bad attitude. Because I'm no better than anyone else. I'm no different than anyone else. I'm just as much a sinner as the man down at the pub. As someone else doing any horrible sin, I'm just as much of a sinner in God's eyes. And when you think about it, Jesus Christ came to die for sinners. He didn't come to die for the self-righteous, those that feel that they're righteous in themselves. Being persecuted because you feel like you're superior is not what Jesus is talking about. One of the ways that sometimes people are persecuted is because they look odd. They dress in certain ways that make themselves vastly different than the world. Now, it's interesting because, yes, we should be modest. Yes, we should have modest apparel and not flashy and attention-seeking things. But at the same time, Jesus doesn't tell us that we're supposed to be set apart by the way we look. He says we're supposed to be set apart by the way we act, by who we are as a believer, by what we do, our actions, and who we are. Those are the things that strike us as different. Now that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be modest. But we also shouldn't be odd. We shouldn't be doing things just for the sake of tradition and becoming offensive to people and bringing persecution upon ourselves. That happens in so many different situations throughout the world where someone will dress differently on purpose to be set apart. And that's not what Jesus calls us to. We should be different. And we should be modest. Now, if our modesty sets us apart from the world, fine. That Jesus calls us to be modest. The Bible tells us to be modest. But that's not what he's talking about. That's not his actions here. And if you are purposely dressing differently to set yourself apart, instead of to follow that rule of modesty, then there's an issue. And the persecution that you might bear is not what Jesus is talking about. Another thing that people think of frequently is persecution because you're supporting a noble cause, supporting something that truly is a good thing. There are a lot of good and worthy causes in the world. Peace between nations, environmental responsibility, that's a good cause. No matter how many Christians don't think much about it, that's a good cause. There are other causes that are wonderful. You know, the Church of England just recently said that they were going to open their doors to allow credit unions to use their facility to make sure that the poor, those that are not well off, get lower rates on loans. Because there are so many payday loans or things of that nature where such a high interest rate is being placed upon them. You know, that's a good cause. But that's not what Christ has called us to. He didn't call us to a cause. He called us to his gospel. He called us to make disciples. He told us to speak forth his word, not to give good interest rates for people who can't afford to get money. Although that's a good cause, that's not what Jesus Christ's followers should be about. It should be about the gospel. It should be about following him, preaching forth his word. Persecution that might arise because of things like that is not what Jesus Christ is talking about. Here's one that really has kind of distracted Christian society today, and that's supporting a political party or a particular political candidate. There are so many Christians in the world today who think by politics, by choosing a particular candidate and making their voice known, that they're going to put someone in a position of power, whether it's here in England, dealing with a prime minister or the people in parliament, or whether it's in the states trying to put a president in office, or their senators, or their representatives, that they're going to somehow change the laws of a nation. Well, Jesus Christ didn't ask us to change the laws of a nation. I never heard of Paul trying to go to Rome and convince them to stop doing a particular thing. Paul went to Rome to preach the gospel. Paul went throughout the Roman world to preach the gospel. He didn't go to Rome to try and change Roman culture. Roman culture changed because Paul preached the gospel, because people were saved. That's what he calls us to. And so when a group of people try and get a nation called a Christian nation, you know, England right now is still called a Christian nation. The United States are still called a Christian nation. And that's a shame. And the reason I say that's a shame because of the things that they support. Because by law, it's okay to abort a child. By law, it's okay to murder. By law, it's okay for a man and a man to marry. By law, it's okay for a woman and a woman to marry. These things are sins. It's no different than fornication. It's no different than any other sin. But these nations have made these things laws and said, these are good things, as opposed to bad things. Well, that's the fault of Christians. Because Christians have aligned themselves with a political party. There's no nation that's a Christian nation. There's no place on the earth that every single person is a believer, is a Christian. I would hazard a guess that there's no church on earth that every single person is a Christian, if it's more than just a handful. Because that's just the way it is. The first church, the church that Jesus had with his 12 disciples, there was a lost person in the midst, in Judas. So calling some place a Christian nation is just an abomination. It shouldn't happen. And yet, so many times Christians align themselves and they bring persecution on themselves because they've aligned themselves with a person, political party. They've aligned themselves with something that they shouldn't align themselves with. Yes, do your civic duty. Vote. Be involved as a citizen of the nation. But don't lose sight of the fact that you are a Christian first. And there's responsibilities that you have to do for that. One of the other things that Jesus is not talking about is suffering for sin. And a lot of Christians do this. There's always, almost every year it seems, there's reproach brought upon the name of Christ because a prominent person who calls themselves a Christian is found in some sort of sin. And they're persecuted for it. Christians are persecuted. In 1 Peter 4, it says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. It sounds exactly like the verses we're talking about. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. You know, as a Christian, we shouldn't suffer for sin. We shouldn't bring persecution down on ourselves because we've committed some sin. And that's exactly what Peter's talking about. And that happens all the time. Persecution is brought down because of sin. And reproach is brought upon the name of Christ because of sin. And that's clearly not what Jesus is speaking about. He's not telling us that we should be happy because of persecution because we've sinned. That's not his motive at all. And Peter repeats this. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of God, the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. That's why we should be happy. Because God dwells within us. And it's even mentioned, we shouldn't be a busybody. You shouldn't be reproached or persecuted because of being a busybody. And this is mentioned by Paul earlier. It's something that shouldn't happen, but Christians fall into it constantly. Sticking their nose in other people's business. They do it constantly, and it's a shame that it happens. Yes, call sin, sin. But don't go sticking your nose where it doesn't belong. Your nose doesn't belong in certain places. Preach the gospel. Preach the truth of God's word. Don't bring persecution down on yourself because you are being rude. Because you are opening up things that shouldn't be opened up. Preach against sin. Because not one single sin is going to send someone to hell. The fact that they're a sinner sends them to hell. Because they don't believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God sends them to hell. Preach about Jesus Christ. And then the final one, you know, he says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And so we think of that being good. That's what righteousness is, to be good. But that's not what Jesus is speaking about here. He's not talking about righteousness in the sense of good works. He's not speaking about that. If he was, then the Pharisees should be praised. Because later on in the same chapter, he says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God. Well, if that's the case, shouldn't the Pharisees be praised? Shouldn't any reproach suffered on them be praised? Shouldn't they be happy? Shouldn't the kingdom of God be theirs because they're being persecuted for righteousness? But that's not what he's speaking about. He's speaking about something completely different. That's why he has these verses, these extra two verses to this beatitude. So that it's not just blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He adds more to it. You could almost read this and say, blessed are they which are persecuted for my sake. That there's a change there, isn't there? It's not just about righteousness. He says, blessed are they which are persecuted for my sake. It puts a bit of a spin on it. You know, the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, he speaks about the righteousness of God throughout the book. What does he mean by the righteousness of God? Does he mean God's holy? Well, God is holy, but that's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the plan of salvation. Salvation through Jesus Christ, that God's righteousness, the righteousness of his Son Jesus Christ, is applied to a lost sinner. That's the righteousness of God. That's the plan of the salvation of Jesus Christ. And I think he probably got that from right here. Here is Jesus Christ saying, and he said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then he spins it back again. He says, blessed are you when you're persecuted for my sake. That righteousness and Jesus Christ are interchangeable. In John 15, verses 18 through 23, it says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. Jesus, throughout that chapter, tells you if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He says that constantly. He says it repeatedly. It's the idea that if you know who Jesus Christ is, you know who God the Father is. Well, here he says, if they hate me, and if you're a Christian, they're going to hate you. Well, what is he saying? Persecution isn't because of the way you look. That's not the what persecution he's talking about. It's because it's Jesus Christ. Because it's his sake. In John chapter 3, verse 18, he says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Well, who is that light? Well, it's Jesus Christ. The light is come into the world. It's Jesus Christ. It's who he is. John tells us that in chapter 1 of his gospel. Jesus Christ has come into the world, but the world hated him. Why? Because their deeds are evil. They love darkness instead of that. If they love darkness instead of the light of Christ, what are they going to think when you speak to them about Christ? What are they going to think when you stand up and say, I follow Jesus Christ? Again, Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The writer of Hebrews is telling us that Jesus Christ suffered for his people. He suffered at the hands of sinners. That's his sake. And if we preach about what he suffered, what he did for a sinner, then we're going to suffer too. We're going to be persecuted just as much as he was persecuted. Maybe not just as much, but we're going to be persecuted in like manner as he was persecuted. And not only that, the cloud of witnesses that the writer is talking about there in the first verse is the whole chapter before that. The honor roll of faith. Those are the people that he's saying, they're the witnesses. They're the ones who were persecuted. They were sawn in sunder. They were chopped up. They were fed to lions. They were burned at the stake. They were sawn in half. Heads were chopped off. I was just reading today about the Waldensians. They were Christians in the Alps of northern Italy and southern France. And they were persecuted over the centuries. And finally, in 1655, there was a massacre. And the things that they did to them were awful. And it was because they stood for the name of Jesus Christ. And that was the only reason. Because they wouldn't bow down and follow through on the Catholic Mass. And they were slain because of it. Children were slain because of it. That's the idea that Jesus is speaking about. Persecuted for righteousness' sake. Persecuted for his sake. You know, in Acts chapter 5, verses 29 through 42, the apostles, I believe it's Peter and John, are called back again. James might be there as well. They were called back again in front of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin had told them, you are not to preach about Jesus Christ. Don't even speak his name. And they keep preaching. And they call them back again, and they tell, we told you once, we're going to tell you again, do not speak about this person. We don't want to hear it. And Peter stands up and he says, God forbid that we should hold our tongues. Again, I'm not quoting specifically. God forbid that we're going to obey God rather than men. We're going to obey his precepts, not your precepts. And whatever happens will happen. Well, they put them out of the room, and they spoke about it for a few minutes, and somebody stood up and said, you know what? We're doing something wrong here. These men will go their way, and nothing will come of it if this is not of God. And we don't need to lift a finger. But if it's of God, and we're going to be found fighting against God if we're fighting against them. And then all the Sanhedrin said, yes, you're right. But before they let them go, they beat them. They beat them. And it's interesting what happens at the end of that portion of Scripture. I have to turn to it just because I don't want to butcher it. In verse 41 of chapter 5 of Acts, it says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They didn't rejoice at the fact that they were persecuted. They rejoiced at the fact that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. There's a difference there. It's not just suffering. They weren't happy because they were suffering. They were happy because they were suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. And Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now, we talked before about the fact that he's not speaking about just good works. Paul says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. Well, how's that? That sounds like good works, doesn't it? But the fact is, it's in Christ Jesus. The good works are attributed because they're a Christian. There's a difference there. It's not just good works. It's because they're a Christian. Because they're different than what the world is. And they'll suffer persecution for it. It's amazing what God has done. I always think about that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That he's given me his righteousness. And taken my sin. If that's the case, why should I expect anything different? If I have his righteousness, why should I expect anything different than what Jesus Christ suffered? Persecution should come to a Christian if they're following through on what Jesus Christ did. Because the world doesn't like it. It's divisive. They're not going to like it. There are some great examples of this. Daniel is a wonderful example of this. Daniel lived an exemplary life and always gave credit to the God of heaven. Always gave credit to the God of heaven. And he had enemies. And what did his enemies do? He said they tried to find something to accuse Daniel because they wanted his power. They tried to find something against him and they couldn't find anything. So they had to make something up. They had to make up a new law to say that you couldn't worship anybody but the king. And when that took place, what did Daniel do? He kept worshiping God. He kept praying to the God of heaven. And that was the only way they could persecute him. What about David? David in Psalm 69 says, "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen on me." You know, we always think of that first portion, "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." That I want to be in church, I want to be with God's people, I want to be worshiping God. But the second part is just as glorious, "The reproaches of them that reproached" who? "Thee," speaking about God, "are fallen upon me." When you have a zeal for God, when you have a desire that these Beatitudes are speaking about for Jesus Christ, you're going to be reproached. You're going to be persecuted. People are going to speak against you. Now, that's why I talked about it so much in the beginning. We shouldn't be offensive in ourselves. The gospel's offensive enough. People are not going to like what they hear. Make sure that you don't get in the way before they hear it. Paul and Silas were persecuted in Thessalonica. They went to Berea. That's the name of that's why we chose the name that we chose for this mission work, the Berean Baptist Mission. It's because of what happened in Berea. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica. The people in Thessalonica, they didn't listen to the words. They persecuted Paul and Silas. They wanted to beat Paul and Silas. And the other Christians in the town got them out before it happened. I think of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, I feel bad for Jeremiah. He lived for so many years. 40 years he's preaching to the people in Judah and Jerusalem, and they don't listen to him. And they persecute him. He's called the weeping prophet because he's preaching what God told him to preach, and nobody listens. Nobody hears. Instead, they persecute him. They throw him in a pit and let him stay in the pit. And they make him go into Egypt instead of listening to where he should have gone. He didn't disobey God. He was forced to do something that he didn't want to do. Because he was persecuted for the name of God, for the name of Jesus Christ. And then Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." What was Paul saying? All of these persecutions that have come upon him, all the distresses, all the things that happened to him, what do? They made him remember his Lord. They made him remember the fact that Jesus Christ died for him. And when he remembered that, it caused him to live for the Lord. He remembered that and he spoke it forth. Because of that, he was persecuted. It's a constant thing. And then you remember Christ. That's the perfect example, isn't it? He says it there. It's for his sake. Well, if you're persecuted, make sure it's because of the fact that you're a Christian. Don't be persecuted because you're odd. Don't be persecuted because you're angry. Don't be persecuted because you're rude. Don't be persecuted for those reasons. Be persecuted for Jesus Christ's sake. And that's the only reason we should be persecuted. And it's hard work to make sure that you're not offensive. You think about these Beatitudes, this is the culmination of it. This wraps it all up. This is the way the world viewed Christ. He was poor in spirit. He mourned over the sin of his people. He was meek. He hungered and thirsted after righteousness. He was merciful, though. He was pure in heart. He was a peacemaker. And what happened? He was persecuted because of it. He was beaten because of it. He was mocked because of it. He was hung on a cross because of it. As followers of Christ, as little Christians, which is what the word means, as little anointed ones, shouldn't we be the same? We're not going to go around to be persecuted. We're going to go around being poor in spirit. We're going to go around mourning over sin, being meek, hungering after righteousness, thirsting after righteousness, being merciful to those that don't deserve mercy, being pure in heart because of the work that Jesus Christ has done for us, being a peacemaker, meaning speaking forth his word constantly, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But guess what? Some people will listen, and some people will trust Christ because of the witness that you might make. But others will persecute you if you live your life as a Christian, as these Beatitudes tell us. So why would you do it? Well, there's a reward. There's a reward. He says it clearly. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the first one he mentions. And this is a different Beatitude because he mentions two, not just one reward. He says, blessed are they, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, we've talked about this in the first Beatitude. This is not an inheritance based upon parentage, based upon who your parents are. I've always loved this, and I heard it from Brother Ron Crisp, and I have to always repeat it, the fact that God has no grandchildren. I can do nothing for the salvation of my children. Just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean they'll be a Christian. And that's true for anyone in the world. And that's just as much true for the Jews. And the Jews didn't understand that. They thought that they were going to be in the kingdom of heaven just because they were Jewish. And Jesus says, no, blessed are they which are persecuted for my sake. Those are the ones that will be in the kingdom. Now, if that describes you, then you'll be in the kingdom. But you have to be born again. And Jesus talks about that to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And he also says in John chapter 17, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So that's what he's talking about. Knowing Jesus Christ, that's the kingdom. See, there's a current kingdom. If you're a Christian today, you are in the kingdom of heaven. It's a spiritual kingdom. And then there's a future kingdom. It's an already and a not yet. You've got part of it, and you're going to have another part of it later on. You'll be able to say, as Job did, in my flesh I will see God. That's a glorious statement. That's a fascinating statement and a fabulous statement. It's an already and a not yet. I'm in the kingdom. And one day I will be literally, physically, in the kingdom. And that's an amazing statement. What's the second reward? Well, look at it there. Blessed are ye, in verse 11, when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So what's the reward? Well, it's a reward that's in heaven, and it's a prophet's reward. It's a prophet's reward. You say, well, what is a prophet's reward? I couldn't tell you. I know in this life what a prophet's reward is, and that's persecution. You look through the Old Testament, you look through the New Testament, prophets were persecuted. They were slain. But Jesus Christ says the prophet has a reward. He even says in Matthew chapter 10, verses 40 through 42, "He that receiveth you, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me." Similar to what he said in John, isn't it? "He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." The Bible never speaks about what a prophet's reward is. But it clearly says there is one. And it clearly says, if you're persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ, you'll receive a prophet's reward. Why? Because you've acted just like a prophet. Not one foretelling the future, but one speaking forth the words of Jesus Christ. Speaking forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're persecuted for that reason, then you're no different than the prophets in the Old Testament. You're no different than the prophets in the New Testament. Because you'd be persecuted for the same thing they were doing. Speaking forth God's word. And you receive a prophet's reward. Now, again, I don't know what that is. I have no idea. I can't imagine, and that's probably a good thing. But it's not just the kingdom of heaven. It's also a prophet's reward. They'll receive a prophet's reward. You receive a prophet, you'll receive a prophet's reward. You receive a righteous man, you'll receive a righteous man's reward. Give a cup of cold water in a prophet's name, you receive a prophet's reward. You're persecuted for Jesus Christ's name, you receive a prophet's reward. As we close, in conclusion, let me speak a few verses and just think about the impact that they have on you after hearing what Jesus Christ said. Luke 6:26. "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Philippians 1:29, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." Romans 8:35 through 39, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Matthew 10:16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, and harmless as doves." And then let me close by saying this as a word of warning. Don't try to bring persecution on yourself. Don't go out to seek persecution, because it's not something to seek. Fulfill the Beatitudes if you're a Christian. Be those and persecution will come. But it's not something that we seek in an end of the as an end in and of itself. It's a result of living for the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's what he calls you to. Because that's the only thing that will bring those rewards, is living a life for Jesus Christ. But first you have to know him. You have to know his suffering. You have to know his through his blood, through his sacrifice on the cross for sinners. And that's why we point you to him.